Let's just have a word of prayer as we come to the Word of God. Lord, would you thank you that we can read your Word, we can speak on your Word. Thank you that we have freedom to do this. Pray that you bless the preaching and the reading of your Word. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so this morning I'm going to speak about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's kind of follow-up to the meetings which we had a couple of weeks ago with the friends from Creation Ministries International. Also from an experience which Barbara and I and other members of the fellowship had when we went down to Tower of London a couple of weeks ago, where they put on a show which I called a Festival of Indoctrination of Evolution. And I'm going to tell you what happened there and how it ties up with the Bible. So we're going to read Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible. And I'm going to be looking at this not so much from a scientific point of view, but from a kind of philosophical, religious, spiritual point of view. How you view your creation affects how you view life, how you view your humanity, how you view God, how you view everything around you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. So God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields its fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply in the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yield seed, and to you it shall be for food, and also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Question, do you believe that? That's what the Bible tells us, and it's what is the fundamental truth which goes right through the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There's an alternative view, which is that in the beginning there was a big bang. That in the beginning there was nothing, and nothing exploded in the big bang. And as I said last week, there was this show at the Tower of London called About Us, which was projected onto the walls of the tower, and we went down to witness at it. Barbara and I went on Friday night with Derek, and we went on Saturday night with Javad, and we gave out lots of leaflets and we talked to people, and I watched it just to see what it was saying and came to a few conclusions. It was a very spectacular work. It had artwork, music, all kinds of things which were getting people into a mood to listen to what they were saying to them, and actually basically indoctrinating them with a view which is totally contrary to the one which we've just read in Genesis. It claimed to tell the story of 13.8 billion years of human history from the Big Bang to the present day. This was the blurb which started it off with, the beginning. It said, in the beginning there was nothing. Friends, in the beginning there wasn't even nothing. Shortly after the beginning, it's generally agreed there was light. But we're getting ahead of ourselves, if that's even possible. Here is a story, but it isn't a story about the universe or science or history. It's a story about us and how we came to be here. It's a story about us, and it's our origin story. We are all related. We came from the same place. Now we are here, but not for long, not forever. You see, we are little more than temporary constellations of atoms and molecules born in the Big Bang, scattered across the universe and gathered together for a brief but magical moment. The iron in our blood, the calcium in our bones, the oxygen in our lungs, were all forged in the heart of long dead stars. We are not in the universe, we are the universe. Do you get the drift of that? That's telling you something which actually you laugh, but most people believe. I think that on the Saturday evening when we went there, we actually couldn't get near to it because there were so many people there. There were probably somewhere between 20 and 50,000 people, actually. It was a rolling show, so it happened every half hour, so there were people coming and going, and it was a vast crowd. And people are watching it and lapping this idea up. It took you through 13.8 billion years of history, showing the years of evolution with different creatures projected onto the walls of the tower, purporting to show the progress from molecules to man evolution. It actually ended with a somewhat apocalyptic scenario of the modern technological world, and it showed burning trees and mass destruction, which I guess was a call to save the world from global warming. I'm not sure. But throughout the show, there was very sort of dreamy, New Age-type music playing, kind of hypnotizing people and getting them to hear a message. And the visual images and everything was creating a kind of religious atmosphere, and it was very religious. It wasn't just like a show, there was a kind of religious spirit behind it. And you could see people were being basically indoctrinated. And I thought it was a new religion for a new age. And what I've been talking about, and I'll be talking about more about tonight, is what you're seeing taking place in the world today is a replacement of the Christian biblical worldview with a new worldview, which is actually fundamentally wrong and also anti-Christian. So as I said, a few of us went down there to put an alternative point of view. We were giving out leaflets. I don't know if I got it here. Yeah, questioning evolution. Got some at the back there. Also, when those run out, we're giving out my Hope for the Future leaflet and the Global Warming leaflet about the Second Coming. And especially on the Friday night, because I managed to get in among the crowd on Friday night and was watching it. On Saturday, we actually, there were so many people there, we couldn't do that. But on the Friday night, after it was finished, I really felt the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I was not just handing out the leaflets, but preaching to the people, saying, what you're seeing now is propaganda, you're being lied to. There was no Big Bang. Even scientists today acknowledge that the world could not have come about in this way. God made us, God loves us. God sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, and we must give account of God on the day of judgment. Jesus is coming back soon. Repent and believe the gospel. And I said that quite loud to people, or variations on the theme as I was giving the leaflets out. People looked a bit askance as I was saying that. Some people scoffed, some people walked by. One or two stopped and listened. There were a lot of Muslims there, actually. I noticed that quite a few Muslims looked at it, and if they were consistent Muslims, actually, they shouldn't have taken account of what this film was telling them. And one man came up to me and said, you're right, this show is rubbish. There was no Big Bang. I said, are you a Christian? He said, no. Didn't really believe in God, but he'd been studying the subject and he'd come to the conclusion that evolution is not a possible explanation for how we came to be here. And there could not have been a Big Bang which brought everything into being. So, what do we believe? It's an issue of belief. And it affects, whether you believe this or not, actually affects how you view a lot of other things and how you view life in general, whether it has a purpose or whether it's just an accident. Either we're made in the image of God or the products of a Big Bang and billions of years of evolution. Basically, there are those the two scenarios which are being given us today. I don't think anyone's come up with a different scenario about how we came to be here. Either you believe in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or in the beginning there was nothing, plus an explosion, plus a Big Bang, which created the universe. Either you believe that we are uniquely created in the image of God, we're here by design, or you believe that we're here by some accidental process, and you come to the conclusion which you came to at the end of this film which I just showed you, that we are the universe. Now, you might not think that makes much sense. I'm going to tell you in a moment what the implication of that is. These are two major issues which confront us as Bible believers. Do all things exist because God made them with a distinct nature, i.e. inanimate objects are different from living things, different creatures are different from each other, able to reproduce after their own kind? Or are we all the same? Are we what we call uniformitarianism, where it says we're not the universe, we're not in the universe, we are the universe? Are we all part of the same creation or explosion, if you like? Now, one thing which I would say to you, whatever you believe about this, it is a matter of faith. Biblical creation or the Big Bang, none of us were there. Okay? You cannot prove it scientifically, because to prove something scientifically, you have to be able to experiment on something and to show it, like gravity or the molecular structure of matter, splitting the atoms. You have to be able to repeat the operation and show that it happened. What's obvious about this is that it cannot be repeated. You cannot experiment upon it. Either you believe one thing or you believe the other, the Big Bang or divine creation. Either way, you've got to take someone else's word for it. Either humans, scientists or Darwinists who come to this conclusion, or God. Whose word are you going to take? We have one advantage if you believe God, because God was there. They weren't there. Now, God tells us what happened. So if God says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, he left us a record of what happened. So let's just have a look at this. In the beginning, there was nothing. And nothing exploded. Can you explain how nothing exploded and created a universe? Logically, it's not possible, is it? Something can explode, but nothing can't explode. If there was nothing there, who made the nothing that exploded? There you've got a logical question. And also, explosions generally create things which move from order to disorder. Okay? Now, the Big Bang requires that out of this explosion of nothing, billions of pieces of matter coming into existence, an ordered universe came into existence, including stars and the earth which we live in. little bit of science here. There's something called the second law of thermodynamics. Second law of thermodynamics states that any spontaneously occurring process will always lead to an escalation in the entropy of the universe. So what does that mean? Entropy is the measurement of the degree of randomness, it says, or in other words, it's the increase in the disorganization within a system. In other words, what it means is that the universe can be observed to be wearing out, moving from order to disorder, not improving, not becoming more organized, but deteriorating and wearing out. So there is even a scientific problem there. Goes on to say that this is the story of our origins. This is a story. Is it a history or is it a story of things which people have made up? Is it a fiction which has come actually out of the mind of fallen man and women under the influence of the enemy of our souls to confuse and degrade human beings whom God made in his image? I think it's a story, but it's not a history. It's something which has been made up. It says over 13.8 billion years, all living things evolved. Microbes to man evolution. Moved from something which was highly simple to something which was very complex. Said we are temporary constellations of atoms and molecules born in the Big Bang, scattered across the universe and gathered together for a brief but magical moment. Kind of a strange statement that, but if you actually take it on board and believe it, you're actually left with a rather dismal conclusion. They may call that our life a brief but magical moment, but for many people it's not a brief but magical moment. Many people actually it's nasty, brutish and short, as George Orwell wrote in Animal Farm. So what is it that brought it all together? If it's all like this, it actually means that there is no significance in our life. If we're just an accident, we're a produce of molecules coming together with no reason, it just happened by accident, then what is the purpose of our life? It's a guy called Christian Fraser who is a reporter on the BBC, and he's apparently they put this advert on all the time, and he says, we are so insignificant in the universe. And I keep shouting him, saying, I'm a Christian, Christian Fraser, and I'm not insignificant. But it's the logical conclusion of the Big Bang and evolution. We're insignificant. We're just bits of dust which have come together, and we don't have any meaning, any purpose. No one brought us the universe into being. It's just a result of a cosmic accident which happened billions of years ago. Our life is just a constellation, temporary constellation of atoms in the Big Bang. Once it's over, gone, forgotten, no meaning, nothing. Is that how you feel about your life? That's the logical conclusion you could come to if you believe this stuff. Shakespeare wrote a play called Macbeth, and at the end of Macbeth, his wife dies, and he gives a very famous speech. He says, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. All our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player on the that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. 'Tis a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And actually, if this is true, then that is life. It's a poor player that struts his frets and has an hour upon the stage, you have your little moment of life, then it's popped out and it signifies nothing. Back to the dust. You don't have any significance. And the logical conclusion of all this is actually that humans have no significance. The conclusion of what I've just read to you from Genesis is that you have a tremendous significance because you're created in the image of God. Come on to that in a moment. He also says, we are the universe. Now that might puzzle. What does it mean by we are the universe? If you analyze this, this is part of the philosophy which is being put upon people today, very much to replace the biblical view of creation. And it's kind of moving into a belief system which is rooted actually in Eastern religions, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, finds its expression today in the New Age movement, also in yoga. And because people don't want you to come to the pessimistic conclusion that life is meaningless, they invent this religious system which we call monism, all is one. Everything is one. So we're all part of one. And everything, therefore, this moves into what we call pantheism, that God is in everything. So if everything is one, then God is in everything that's made. Okay? Everything is God, in the other words. That leads into idolatry. If God's in everything, then God is in the rivers, in the rocks, in the sun, in the moon, and you end up worshipping those things. You look at the ancient Egyptians, they used to worship the river Nile. People worship the sun and the moon. Stonehenge was probably made as a kind of worship of the sun. The Arabs in Arabia used to worship the moon, and the moon god became incorporated actually into Islam, but that's another story. But you have the tendency of man to worship the things that are made if everything is part of God. It also leads to what we call polytheism, many gods. So if there are many gods, so you can worship, like the Romans did, a god of war, a god of love, and a supreme god, Jupiter. And all these gods are gods, and you end up making idols and images to them. It all leads to many gods, and you worship the idols which are then made by man. Everything's related. God is in everything. I don't know if you followed all that, but there's actually a connection between the view that we are all part of the universe, which leads into idolatry, leads into worship of things which are made. So we're all related. We're all come from the same place. Now we're here, not for long, not forever. We're little more than temporary constellations of atoms and molecules born in the Big Bang. We're not the universe. Not in the universe, we are the universe. So are we all related? That's another question. We are related as humans, but not to other species. We're related to one race of humans, descended from one original human, man, and one original woman. The Bible tells you that, Adam and Eve. Interesting that evolutionists have now worked out that in the beginning there was one original man whom they call Y chromosomal Adam, and one original woman whom they call mitochondrial Eve. So they don't believe it's Adam and Eve, but they give them that name. And they do believe that there was one original man and one original human and one original woman, and all humans are descended from that one original man and woman, which the Bible tells us is true, but it was Adam and Eve. That means that whatever race you are, and in fact, in one sense, there is no such thing as a race because we're all one race, the human race. Whatever your outward appearance is, you're all part of the one race of humans. So we are all related in that sense. But we're not related to the stars and the inanimate objects in the universe. We're not related to other living creatures. We may have creatures, similarities which are similar to theirs, but we're different. We're specially created. We are much more than temporary constellation of atoms. All living things are actually made of millions of cells with particular DNA, which contains a vast amount of information in each one. There's another weakness in the evolutionary theory, because the evolutionary theory is that somehow spontaneously, out of a coming together of matter, life came into existence. And that life came into existence originally as kind of blob of jelly, which then became more and more complex, leading up to humans like us. One of the weaknesses of this, which is now being discovered and acknowledged by scientists, is that it could not have happened. Because even the simplest piece of living matter is composed of cells, which have billions of pieces of information in them. So in one cell, you've got as much information as in an encyclopedia. And the possibility that it could come to pass spontaneously is zero. Not only that, it has to be able to survive once it's come into existence, and it has to be able to reproduce in order to continue its existence, which adds another few billion, 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 billion possibilities to it, which makes it impossible. Also, everything which exists, particularly when you get to humans, has parts which are incredibly complex. which are necessary for life. It can't exist without them. So you have to have a heart, a brain, lungs, bloodstream, veins. It all has to be working. It all has to be working continually for you to exist. If it's not working, if one part is not working for a moment, you're dead. Therefore, every, particularly what we might call the higher creatures, including all animals which have different forms in their life, had to have those from the beginning, otherwise they were dead. They couldn't continue to live. Again, that creates another few intellectual problems for evolution. Also, you have to be able to reproduce. And if you notice in the creation narrative, it says that God made the man and woman in his image. He made them male and female. Male and female are part of the same species, but they have different bodies. And they have different body parts. Those two body parts are necessary for them to come together in order to reproduce the next generation. And reproduction, again, is intensely complicated. If one little thing doesn't work in it, there's no reproduction, there's no next generation. Therefore, it has to be working from the beginning. How do you set it up? How does it come about by evolution? By evolution, you've got to have the two parts, the male and the female, they've all got to come together at the same time and be able to reproduce after their own kind. Think about it. One of the things the evolutionists say is that the fish came out of the sea and then produced the land creatures. If you think about this logically, Mr. Fish has to come out of the sea at the same place as Mrs. Fish at the same time. It's no good if he comes out of Brighton and she comes out in Blackpool. It doesn't help. They must come out at the same time and be able to reproduce. That's added a few billion possibilities to it. Unless it works for the first time, species is gone. It can't work. Therefore, I believe that evolution cannot be true. Design demands a designer, creation demands a creator. There's no possibility that this could come out of a random coming together of inanimate objects. Now, as I said, the view actually always tends towards idolatry. If you believe this, that all is one, you have to end up believing that something represents God, whether it's the sun, the moon, the river, the rocks, or with something which you have made yourself. And you see that all pagan systems end up in idolatry, worshipping something which has been made rather than their maker. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? Our God is in the heaven, he does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. That's the difference between our God, who is in heaven and who made the heavens and the earth, and the gods who are made by the works of men's hands. And the gods which are the works of men's hands are useless. They can't do anything. They can't see, they can't talk, they can't say anything. Our God is in the heaven and he can see, he can talk, he can communicate with us. And he loves us. So we have a difference. Who do you make up? Do you worship God who's been made, or do you worship the God who made you? That's a simple choice, but it's there from the beginning in the Bible. And today we worship our modern idols, things we've made, whether it's pop stars or music or tech machines or our belief systems and our ideas, which are not true. Before we get on to God, there's just one final thing, which is the logical conclusion of the God in everything thing, which is that God is in you and that you are God. Who gave you that idea? The ultimate delusion actually is that God is in everything and that God is in me and in you in our natural form. That's not after we're born again. By nature, we are potentially gods because God dwells within us as you. And you'll find that one of the features of yoga, Eastern religions, is you end up believing that God is within you and that you discover God by looking inside yourself and discovering the God within you. There's a man called W.M. Scott Peck. He's a psychologist. He wrote books, which are some popular in some, even in some Christian bookstores, unfortunately. But he said, God wants us to become himself or herself or itself. We are growing towards godhood. God is the goal of evolution. In other words, the goal of evolution is that we reach a higher stage, which is we become gods. Maharishi Yogi says, man is divine, the inner man is fully divine. Be still and know that you are God. When you know that you are God, you'll begin to live godhood. Swami Muktananda brought Siddha Yoga to the West. He said, kneel to your own self, honor and worship your own being. God dwells within you as you. Even in its highest form, yoga, new age, you discover God within yourself. Is that true? No, it's not. You look within yourself without looking to God, you discover a sinful human nature. Paul said, I know that in myself there dwells no good thing. I don't discover God within myself, I discover God who is outside of me, who comes into my life through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He's outside knocking on the door. We have to invite him into our life from outside to come into our life. We don't discover him inside of us. And that's the fundamental difference between the biblical view and the Eastern religious view. And there's a connection between the Eastern religious view and the evolutionary view, so I'm trying to show you. Okay, let's move on and say what God does. What does Genesis reveal? Genesis tells you a number of things which are very significant. Genesis chapter 1. First of all, it tells you in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Interestingly, the word for God is Elohim, which is a plural word. The word for created is bara, which is a singular word. God created the heavens and the earth. God, plural, created, singular, the heavens and the earth. In Hebrew, as in most languages apart from English, you'll find that the subject of a noun, the noun, agrees with the verb. The verb changes according to whether it's the subject is plural, singular or plural. This case is actually quite bad grammar, because it's God, plural, created, singular. So how can you work that out? God is a plural unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says, let us make man in our image. Even the very first chapter of Genesis, there is a concept of God as a plural unity. The triunity, which we believe is revealed in the New Testament, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a word for God which in Hebrew which is singular, Elohah. Elohah is not used, it's Elohim. Elohim, the plural word. But in that verse, it tells you that the earth is a special creation of God. It's not just an accident. God made the earth actually before the stars, according to Genesis. Now, again, people find that pretty incredible to believe. But as far as the Genesis account is concerned, the creation of the earth is not just an accident. It is something which is specially designed by God. And you can see that this earth is designed for life. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, it says that God formed the earth to be inhabited, which implies that the rest of the universe is not inhabited. But it doesn't actually say that, but that's the kind of implication. And God made the earth so that we could live on it, made it with water, with air, with all the things that we need. It made it with topsoil so that we can grow plants. He made everything right so that life could be sustained on the earth. That, again, could not have happened by accident. It had to be by design. God had to make it, especially so that we could live on it. And later on in Genesis, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That tells you that humans, whether male or female, are a special creation in the eyes of God. We're not just an accident which happened after billions of years of evolution, and we are different from animals, all animals. Now, you may see some similarities in the design of the body between humans and apes, between humans and other creatures, but there is a fundamental difference, God says, in the nature of humans from that of animals. That is that we're made in the image of God. In the image of God, does that mean that we look like God? Or that God looks like us? Or does it mean that we have the potential to relate to God? We have a spiritual dimension, which gives us the idea that there is a God and that we should seek after him. One of the things, if you study animals, you never see any kind of influence or any kind of desire to find God. I look at our pussycat and it's interested in food and sleep and all that kind of stuff, but it doesn't show any kind of response to anything spiritual or anything about God. And there's no sign of them. Only humans have this instinct to look for God, and all humans have some kind of God system within them. They've never found an atheistic tribe yet. And even when communism came along and they imposed atheism upon them, they ended up making their leaders into gods. So you have this kind of God thing, space, which is in within us. God made us in his image, and God made us a special creation. God also made us male and female. And you have this nonsense today of transgenderism, that you can change your gender if you want to, which is another assault upon the biblical view of God. If you're born a girl, you're a girl, and you grow up to be a woman, and you can't change it. If you're born a boy, you're a boy, and you grow up to be a man, and you can't change it. That's what the Bible tells you. And this attempt to blur the distinction between male and female is part of the satanic attack upon not just us as humans, but also upon the Word of God. And it's something which is a sign, again, of the last days, if you like. So God revealed, the first chapter of Genesis reveals that we are a special creation, the earth is a special creation, and that God made it. Also interestingly, it speaks about God made the heavens and the earth. The word for heavens in the Bible is shamayim. Again, shamayim is a plural word. Any word in Hebrew which ends with im is plural. So God made the heavens and the earth. And throughout the chapter of Genesis, whether it's translated heaven singular or heavens plural, in the Hebrew it's always shamayim. So what are the heavens mean? What is the plurality of the heavens, if you like? One definition of the heavens is the visible universe, which you can see, the stars. In Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber." The heavens declare the glory of God. So the heavens there means the physical universe, which you can see in the night sky, the stars, the sun and the moon, the things which are outside of this earth, but which we can see, but they exist. The visible universe. But the word also speaks about a plurality of heaven. Interestingly, if you go to 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about something which he calls the third heaven, the place where God dwells, a place which you can't see. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 1, says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Paul speaks about an experience here. He says he knows a man in Christ. Most people believe he's actually talking about himself. But he said he was caught up into the third heaven and he heard words which were inexpressible to utter, even not lawful for man to utter. So what did he mean by the third heaven? Clearly it's not somewhere in this realm. It must be an invisible realm, a realm where God dwells. He heard words which are not lawful for a man to utter. What does that mean? In Exodus it says, God says, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." In the normal circumstances, we, while we're in this body, cannot see God and live. When we die and go to be with the Lord, we will see him. But in this body, you won't see him. Certain occasions, God actually peels back the barrier, if you like, between God and man. And there are just a few occasions in the Bible where people do see God. Not many, but there are some. It's not a common experience, and when you hear people who say, I went up and saw God, they're probably deluded in some way, because it's not something which happens all the time. But there are certain occasions when people did have this revelation. Another one is in Revelation chapter 4, where it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing into heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me and saying, come up here, I will show you things which must take place. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. So John was taking up into heaven, and he saw God in the third heavens, if you like. While he was there, God revealed to him, or he saw things which showed who God is. First of all, it said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God who was and is to come. God who has always existed, who exists now and always will exist. God who is holy, holy, holy. Do you notice that every time it says holy, holy, holy in the Bible, it's always three times? Never say holy, holy twice. Never holy, 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 holy four times. Always three times. What does that tell you? God is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It goes on to say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God reveals himself as the one who created all things, and that's in the last book in the Bible. As I said, you have God as the creator from Genesis right through to Revelation. Revelation, it says that you created all things, by your will they exist and were created. In other words, it wasn't just random and chance. God created them with a deliberate purpose. That means that God created you and me with a deliberate purpose as well. We're not just random chance. We are created in the image of God, by God. These verses also tell you that God exists in an unseen world, that he's responsible for his creation and involved in it, but not in the created world. God is not in everything, though God is everything reflects the glory of God. God is separate from his creation. It's actually a very important truth which is taught in the Bible. God crossed the separation between himself and humans in the person of Yeshua, of Jesus the Messiah, who became man and dwelt amongst us. And it says in John's Gospel, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who was there before the worlds began. And so you have God who is separate, and the third heaven is the place where God dwells. It's unseen to humans. Paul and John had a special revelations of God. Also in the Old Testament, you have times when Moses saw God, when the elders of Israel went up unto the mountain and saw God. Isaiah says he saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. His robe filled the temple. And he saw the angels saying, holy, 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 the Lord is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So God, the earth is full of the glory of God, but God is separate from the earth. The third heavens. So if there's a first heavens, which is the universe, and the third heavens where God dwells, is there a second heavens? Ever thought about that? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that there is a second heavens. What I'm going to tell you now, can't find a verse saying there is a second heavens. But there are verses which tell us that there is a place where Satan and the demons dwell after their fall from the first heaven. And in Ephesians, it tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. According to present cosmology, if you like, Satan is not sitting in a fiery throne in hell, present time, as you see sometimes in pictures. Satan is described in the present time as being the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians, it says, chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Can you see that? It says there, in the heavenly places. So where are these heavenly places? Can't be in the third heaven where God is, because Satan's been slung out of the third heaven. Tells you that in Isaiah. Says that he wanted to take the place of God, and God threw him out. Ezekiel also tells us that he was walking among the stones and he was leading the worship of God until iniquity was found in him, and then again he was thrown out of the heavenly places. It can't be in the visible heavens because you don't see Satan and the demons in the visible heavens. So it has to be in some kind of in-between place, the heavenly realms. Now, I can't prove that to you, but it's an implication which it seems pretty clear from me. So when the Bible says in the beginning were the heavens, plural, there are these different realms, if you like, which are called by the heavens. And one day Satan's actually going to be slung out of the place where he is in the visible heaven, in the second heavens, to the earth, according to Revelation chapter 12. And then he's going to be put into the pit, into the abyss. And then finally, at the end of the world, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, into hell. But he's not there yet. If he was there yet, he wouldn't be able to trouble us. He is now in the heavenly places. And this is the reason why the very good world, which God created, is not very good now. Why you have sin, why you have death, why you have decay, why you have all these things which have happened in the present universe. Because of the fall of man and because of the fall of Satan from heaven into the place where he is now. But it tells us that there is visible heavens and there is a place where God dwells, and there's also a place where Satan dwells and the demons dwell. Okay, so let's move on. Bible tells us that there is evidence for the existence of God in the things which he's made. Therefore, they are without excuse. Famous passage in Romans implies that failing to recognize the existence of God in creation is an act of folly which pushes human beings under the wrath of God and opens them up to deception, opens them up also to idolatry in the way which I've already shown to you. Romans 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what will be known of God is manifest to them, for God has already shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. So God says that if you don't understand that he made the world, you're opening yourself up to deception and to ideas which are foolish. Therefore, the atheist evolutionary view of the origin of the universe is a collective act of human folly, which is leading the whole human race, or vast numbers of the human race, astray. It should be clear to humans, even to those who are simple, uneducated, who've not read the Bible or anything else, that the fact that we exist, that the universe exists, points to the existence of a greater power who made it. God who exists from eternity to eternity, who always has existed. Now, one has to say that we as humans have a difficulty believing in a God who always has existed. Do you have a problem with that? How can you understand a God being who has always existed? You know, children often ask the question, who made God? Maybe you ask the question, who made God? Bible tells us that no one made God because God's always been there. So how can someone have always been there? Because we think all the time in time and space. Answer is, I don't know. But he has always been there. And the fact is that God, who exists outside of time and space, has always existed and created a world which has time and space in it. God has always existed. And because God has always existed, he designed and created the world. I've said the Big Bang is impossible. Nothing can explode. Order cannot come out of disorder. Life cannot come out of non-life. And we are not all one. The other thing which, if you read Genesis, you'll find that in Genesis, it says over and over again, God divided, God separated. The Hebrew word is yavdil. Yavdil Elohim. God divided light from darkness, dry land from sea, waters above from waters below, sun and moon and stars, day from night. God created the order of living things, plants, trees, grass, birds to fly in the sea, birds to fly in the sky, fish in the sea, different kinds of beasts, cattle, creeping things. And it says all of them reproduce after their own kind. After their own kind means that after their own living form. Different breeds of God, dog can mate and produce dogs, big dogs and little dogs. Different races of humans can mate and reproduce, whatever their skin color is, doesn't matter, they can reproduce and have children. But dogs can't mate with cats, humans can't mate with apes. We are different kinds. And the differences which God has separated up is God's division between different kinds, and it's very important. It goes right against the idea of evolution, which is that everything has evolved from one thing and is part of the same kind. It's not true. Living things are different from non-living things. Different living things are different from each other. And humans are very different. And as I've said, the fact that humans are made in the image of God means that we have a spiritual dimension which is unique to the human race and which God designed so that we should have them dominion over the earth which he had made. Because of sin, we've lost it. But it still means that we are different from the humans. And we are significant. We're significant because we're made in the image of God. In fact, we're so significant that God the Son, Jesus the Messiah, was willing to come from heaven to earth to lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world so that we might be brought from being outside of God's kingdom into his kingdom. That's how important we are. If we were just dust and ashes of no significance, would God have done that? Certainly not. He did it because we matter. You matter. I matter. We are made in the image of God. We've lost that image of God because of sin, and God has sent Jesus into the world to redeem us, to bring us back to God. So we are important. And it was so important that Jesus was willing to go to the cross to suffer that agonizing death, to take the sin of the world upon himself, to die, be buried, and to rise again so that he could give eternal life to all those who believe in him. That's how much we matter and how much you and I matter, especially now that we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. He sees us as precious and valuable in his sight. And so, just to conclude, Genesis is history. Interesting that the verse at the end of the chapter says this is the history, or the generations of God, the generations of the creation. The Hebrew word which is used there is toldot. Okay, the word toldot means the history, the generations. This is the history of the generations. Since no one was there to witness this history, someone had to write it. And one of the things which you find in Genesis is that there is a series of events which are called the toldot, or the generations. In Genesis 5, it says the history of Adam, the generations of Adam. Noah, in Genesis 6, it says the history of Noah. Genesis 10, it says the history, or the toldot, of the sons of Noah. 11, of Terah. And some Bible scholars have said that these sections were written by Adam, Noah, the sons of Noah, by Terah, as histories looking back on what they had learnt. That's how it was passed on and eventually written down by Moses many years later. There was no one there to witness the creation, so in Genesis 2, verse 1, it says this is the history, the toldot of the creation of the heavens and the earth by God. So it's telling you that this is history, it's not a story made up, this is what actually happened. You can find it difficult to believe because the world tells you that you shouldn't believe in God as creator, but it's history, it's there. Genesis is history, it happened. Believe it. And as I said earlier, the Big Bang and Genesis have one thing in common, we weren't there to observe them. Either you believe what they tell you in science lessons and Big Bang and evolution, or you believe what God tells you in the Bible. You have a choice to make on that. But I believe that there is good reason to believe that God made the heavens and the earth. I believe that there has to be a supreme being who is all-wise, all-powerful, who's always existed and always will exist, who has the power to bring into being this universe in all its vastness, and each one of us with all our infinite complexity. And he's able to sustain life and to bring it meaning and purpose as we believe in him. Psalmist says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're not an accident. And you need faith to believe this, but God gives you evidence in the things which he has made and in the word he's given us in the Bible. And I think if you're logical, there is much more evidence to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth than the other theory about the Big Bang and millions of years of evolution. God made you, God loves you, and God has redeemed you in Jesus Christ. Just one final thought on this program, which we saw at Tower Hill. In the end, there was this rather strange kind of doomsday picture, if you like, of the thing burning down and fire all around us. Wasn't quite sure what it meant, but it was there. Ended up with this apocalyptic scene, if you like, on the tower. That's the Tower of London, and there's the thing projected onto it with its flames. Barbara was watching this. I wasn't watching it, but she noticed. You actually can't see it here, but you can see it on the next one. In the midst of the flames, what was that? A cross. Now, that actually wasn't part of the projection. It was actually the reflection on the window of the tower. But you just saw that, and it was kind of significant, because there, at the center of this thing, is the cross. And at the beginning is the cross, at the end is the cross, right the way through is the cross. And the cross is there because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus died on the cross to save us. And so, don't believe all the stuff which they're trying to tell us through multiple programs on television, in schools, in education, programs like this one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from our sins, and who is there from the beginning, and who is there at the end, and who is there all the way through, and who loves us and gave himself for us, that we might be saved and have eternal life. God has made you, God redeemed you in Jesus Christ through the cross. Praise the Lord. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you came to us to redeem us. We thank you that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We thank you that you are there from the beginning to the end and always will be there. Lord, help us to believe you. Pray for the multitudes of people who are being deceived by the propaganda of this world, which is feeding them with lies and deception, and that you'll open people's eyes to the truth of your word. And help us to defend your word against the enemy of our souls who comes to kill and to maim and destroy and to take away life from those who should have life. We pray especially for the young people who are being educated in all this evolutionary stuff and who are being led astray. Lord, help them to see through it and to understand in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God is there to the end, and God loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.